The Lord be with you.
With your
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day the Lord will come. Be sure of this, if the master of the house had known the hour of night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So too, you must also be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." The Gospel of the Lord. Perhaps we can find some seating for those who are standing at the back. I'll give the ushers a few moments to see if we can collect a little generous space. A little shuffle here will allow some of those who are standing to be seated. There is a very familiar theme running through the readings which we have today. That first reading from Isaiah and St. Paul to Romans here, and then the Gospel of Matthew. And the theme that runs through it has to do with the messianic age. When the Lord comes, Isaiah speaks about the swords will become plowshares, and there will be peace on earth, and there will be harmony. And St. Paul to Romans speaks about the night is over and the day is here, be awake. Don't miss the coming of the Lord. Connect with the moment of grace in your life. And the gospel speaks about the triumph of good. I mean, good will triumph in the end. In the days of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord, the fulfillment of the kingdom, good will triumph. So I'd like to spend a few moments speaking about this and how it comes to life. How we make this word come to life in our own journey. I retired 3 years ago. I am the second happiest retired priest in the Archdiocese, only because there was a fellow retired ahead of me and he kept telling everybody he was the happiest. So when I retired, I said, I am the second happiest. And I'm going to be 74 next month. So all of this... Yeah, I made it. I made it 73. But all of this means that we tend to interpret the gospel and we tend to proclaim the gospel existentially out of the place in which we find ourselves. The manner in which I preached 25 years ago was quite different than the manner in which I preach now. The values which guided me 25 years ago were quite different than the values which are dominant for me now. It all has to do with the season of your life. So let me tell you what this gospel reading and what Isaiah and Paul to Romans means to me, and offer it as a reflection that you might find some response in your own journey of life. When I got to retirement, the compulsive part of me somehow kind of slowed down. I mean, I'm a kind of a naturally driven person, and we were building and developing and growing and all that. And then I kind of stepped down and somebody else took over. and people become more important than projects. I had more time. And time is very sacred. I think the great bankruptcy of our culture is a lack of time. I said an early morning mass over there at Assumption Parish because they're short, and I don't know how many miles it is over to Assumption Parish. I just know how long it takes to get there, because that's the way we live. We live in this tyranny, and God knows it's really going to come upon us as we prepare for Christmas. Because we have shopping and we have Christmas cards, and by the time we get to Christmas, we're going to be so stressed. Oh, time. Rick Warren, in his great best-selling book, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life, says this. He says, the greatest, most precious gift you have to share is time, because your time is limited. When I got to be 73 and retired, I began to say, how much time do I have? And how do I want to manage my life? What meaningful thing do I want to make part of my journey now that I am in the autumn of my life? So Rick Warren says, you can make more money, but you can't make more time. And therefore, when you give time to a person, you're giving part of your life. And the time you give to a person, you can never get it back. You can give money to a person and you can get the money back, maybe with interest. But time, once you give time to a person, you can't get the time back. So time is the single most precious gift you have to give. Now, when you look at time in the biblical sense, read the 12th chapter of the book of John and verse 23. Jesus says, my hour is at hand, the hour of glory. He's looking at his passion. He's looking at sharing his life in sacrifice. And he said, this is my greatest hour. But it isn't 60 minutes. Two words in Greek, chronos. Chronos means sequential time, chronology, logos chronos. That means 60 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 hour. That's not the word that's used. Kairos. Kairos is the word that's used. Kairos means time, a moment in time. Your greatest hour. It's not 60 minutes. It's your moment of revelation. It's a sensitive moment that touches you. You see something, you feel something, you say, wow. The gift you give, the self-donation of Jesus in this Gospel of John is his greatest hour. The greatest hour is his hour of gift, where he sacrifices for others, for us. His greatest hour. So it's not just time, it's time of the heart. Time to forgive. Time to be patient. Time to listen to the story. Time to let the question finish before you have the answer. Time to let the other person win. Look at Pope Francis. He's saying, time to have compassion. Time to make people more important than rules. Time to give a compliment. To give a blessing. To say a good word. Because when you judge, or when you marginalize another person, or when you exclude somebody, you're withholding, it's an act of withholding, the precious gift of time, time of the heart. To forgive, to understand. Who was missing from your table at Thanksgiving? Who might have been there? Who will be missing from your family for Christmas? And all for the lack of time, time of the heart. I'm very attached to Greek mythology, and in Homer's Odyssey, 750 years before Christ,
Homer has Odysseus coming home from the Trojan Wars, and he's captured on the island of Ogygia by Calypso, who is a goddess. She's a nymph. She's immortal. She falls in love with Odysseus and keeps him captive in her love for 7 years. He can't escape. And eventually Zeus, the great god, makes her release him because he wants to go home. And even though she loves him, Calypso is immortal. She offers him everything. She offers him immortality. But she doesn't offer him freedom. And even though somebody may love you, if you are a controlled person, if you're in servitude, you yearn to go home. You yearn to be human. When Odysseus wants to go home to Penelope, to his wife, and to his son, Telemachus, he wants to go home to them. He wants to become human. He wants to belong to a humanity, not to a love which suffocates him. He wants to belong to a love which is free. So think about the awareness of God in other people. In that we are celebrating Hanukkah these days, and our Jewish ancestors in the faith are praying the season of light, the great celebration of light. I am reminded to use the story told in the Hasidic Jewish tradition by the rabbi when he asked his students, when is night over? When is darkness over? And when does the day begin? The light of the day, when does that begin? When we begin to pray the prayers of light, the prayers of morning. And one student says, when looking from a distance, you can tell the difference between a sheep and a dog. The night is over, the darkness is finished, and the day has begun. Rabbi says, no. And another student says, when you can look at the palm of your hand and you can see the lines in the palm, then the night is over and the day is here and we're living in light. No, said the rabbi. And a third student says, when you look at a distance and you can tell the difference between a fig tree and a pear tree, then it's day. Rabbi said, no. They said, tell us then. When is the night over, the darkness? When does day begin? And the rabbi says, when you can look in the face of every man and every woman and see your brother or your sister, then it's day. Until that happens, you are still in darkness. So when we prepare for the coming of the Lord, very few of us are going to have a mystical experience where, wow, God is going to appear out of the heavens and something extraordinary is going to happen. Very few of us. When we prepare for the coming of the Lord, it will be the time when we have the heart, the time of the heart. That's what Advent means. So look at these readings today. Good will triumph in the day of the Messiah. Generosity will flourish. Forgiveness will be freely given. Understanding will be shared. Inclusion will be part of the normal way of life. Judgment will be withheld. Harsh words will not be spoken. That's the manner in which Advent comes to life. So, my friends, the invitation of God's word today to walk in light, to walk in freedom, without resentment, without acrimony, without prejudice, to experience the day, the light of day, spoken about in that second reading. The night is over, it's time to live in light. And when we do that, we will change this day. We will sanctify the Lord's day. We will walk in light. Time of the heart. Amen.